your seat. I'd appreciate it. And we will get started. I got something in the email this week, which I felt I should share since it's Mother's Day, and guys, we want to honor our wives and our moms and everything. I got something that's actually from a guy. I take no responsibility for this, by the way, but it was just emailed to me, so I'm just a helpless bystander here. But this is from the Hormone Hostage, and the Hormone Hostage wrote this and said, all guys know that they can be for a few days every month, they can be prone to stumbling badly in the eyes of their spouse or girlfriend or fiance. They open their mouth, you can possibly take your very own life in your own hands. And so I got this handy guide from the Hormone Hostage, and he said it should be as prevalent as your driver's license in your wallet for every husband, boyfriend, or significant other. And there's some tips in here on how to communicate effectively during those special days. And for instance, here's a dangerous question that you don't want to pose. One is, what's for dinner, honey? That's dangerous. Safer way to say that would be, can I help you with dinner, honey? And then the safest way would be, honey, can I take you out for dinner? But then ultra safe is, honey, you want some chocolate? That's a fail safe. And you'll notice if you haven't opened your Mother's Day thing, there's maybe a common theme there. But here's another dangerous question to ask. And that is, are you really going to wear that? Safer way to communicate that would be, gee, honey, you look great in brown. And then after that, maybe the safest way would be, wow, look at you. And ultra safe again, of course, would be, honey, you want some chocolate? Here's another dangerous question. That is this. Honey, should you really be eating that? A little safer thing to say would be, you know, dude, we got a lot of apples left over from the other night. You want one of those with that? Or the safest thing would be to say, honey, can I get you something to drink with that? And again, the ultra safe is, honey, you want some chocolate? And then for those, you know, particularly bad days, you come home and you look at your wife, and it's really dangerous to say, what did you do all day? Okay, a little bit safer would be to say, I hope you didn't overdo it today. Of course, the safest way would be to say, honey, I just love you in that robe. You look great. And ultra safe is honey, how about some more chocolate? That's ultra safe. There's a fail safe for you. Now, I like that. I've gotten this email probably about, I don't know, 15 different times from people, but it's kind of funny. One of the things that, you know, guys try and do is figure out, you know, okay, when's the right time to say something that'll be like supportive and helpful? When do I say something that'll help? Because I don't want to be a buffoon. But half the time, if you're like me, guys, half the time when you try and say something that's going to be helpful, it's not helpful. And we're going to look today at an account in Scripture about a husband who, well, he just doesn't get it sometimes. And we're going to kind of pick apart. He's not really the main focus of the story. The story is really about a woman who really badly wanted to be a mother. And her name is Hannah. And we're going to take a look at that today, partly because it's Mother's Day. I thought it'd be great for us to kind of look at the story of a woman who really wanted to be a mom and then was blessed with being able to be a mom. But we're going to look more from the standpoint of our spring cleaning series. We're in the middle of a series that we're calling Spring Cleaning. Spring cleaning for our soul. How do we take out some of the gunk that we're dealing with, and how do we kind of proverbially take that to the curb and let God just take it away from us? And it's something that we do literally with our homes every spring, where we kind of root out some junk and get rid of it. But what about our souls? Can we do that as well with our souls? Last week we looked at fear, and we kind of picked apart how can we face our fears, and what can we do to give our fears over to God and ask God to come in and take fear away from us. This week we're going to look at bitterness. And I'm calling this week taking the bite out of bitterness. Taking the bite out of bitterness. Because Hannah, when she wasn't able to have a child, started to become bitter. And before we get into the account of Hannah and her husband and other stuff that happens, I want to just talk a little bit about bitterness, because I kind of have in my cartoon bow, I have kind of a picture of what bitterness looks like. And I want to kind of differentiate or kind of define bitterness for us. And when I say bitterness, I'm not talking about just kind of mere anger or being upset about something. When I think of the word bitterness, what I think of is I think of somebody who might be going along in life just totally fine. Life is going really well. And then all of a sudden, they run into somebody at Walmart, and somebody they haven't seen for 8 years. And that person represents something past in their life, maybe a past trauma or some kind of hurt or something that happened back then that isn't resolved. And all of a sudden, it's just triggered, and these emotions get triggered, and all of a sudden that person feels their heart just getting dragged towards bitterness. And it's more than just kind of a feeling of, you know, well, I had something back in my life that was unresolved. But it's something that when it gets triggered, it's kind of a really nasty and dark emotional response. And it's something that I don't think there's a lot of people that actually live with bitterness 24/7. There are people last week we talked about who allow themselves to be changed and transformed by fear because they are so fearful, and fear is kind of a constant thing in their lives. And I think people can live with fear almost every single day. Whereas I think people who struggle with bitterness, they might struggle with bitterness for a couple days, and then it might be gone for a month or 2 months or maybe even a year. I think of maybe somebody who, you know, they were married and all of a sudden their husband ran off. And they dealt with that, and they went through counseling, and they've been remarried since then. And then all of a sudden it's June 8th, and they're starting to get bitter. And you know, and you wonder why, and then all of a sudden, you know, you're their new spouse, and you realize, oh my goodness, June 9th is their wedding anniversary. And so all of those feelings of rejection and all those feelings of anger and stuff gets all kicked up again, and it comes up in the form of bitterness. And so bitterness, I don't think, as we're approaching bitterness, it's not something that somebody typically, you know, would feel right when they're going through a divorce. It's something that comes later. The stuff that you feel when you're going through a divorce or something bad or traumatic is you might feel anger, you might feel guilt, you might feel shame. But bitterness, to me, is something that's more long-term, and it's something that's, you know, maybe years removed from the original injury. Do you kind of follow that? That's what I'm approaching when we're talking about bitterness today. And I want to talk about how we take the bite out of bitterness. And when we feel something get triggered in our soul, we run into something or we have some kind of a memory of an event, and we start to all of a sudden we feel our heart getting pulled into real dark emotions, and we start to become bitter. How do we come against that? And how do we ask God to remove that from us? That's our task today, to look at all of this, to look at the account of Hannah and to pick it apart. So, if you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And Samuel is like the eighth, ninth book in the Bible, so it's maybe 20% of the way through. Find that, and we'll start reading at verse 1. You can follow along up here as well. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. Say all of that 10 times fast. He had 2 wives. One was called Hannah, and the other called Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Now stop there for a second. In my translation, there's a paragraph break there, and this is just kind of the author setting the stage for us. And he gives us some important things to know as we're heading into this story. But it's not easy for us to understand it in the 20th century. Real easy for people who are reading it back then to understand. Elkanah is from, he's a Zuphite. And that really means nothing to us, other than it sounds kind of funny to say. Zuphite was of the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi, the Levites in ancient Israel, were priests. So he's telling us that here is a priest who's got 2 wives. Right out of the chute, we kind of see there's something wrong with this picture. This is not, I mean, this guy is supposed to be a godly spiritual leader and everything, but he's got 2 wives. Something wrong with this picture right out of the chute. And we also see that Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. So we've got a quick stage set. You know, there are discordant things happening already, and it doesn't sound like this is going to be kind of messy as we get into it. And let's go from there. Chapter verse 3 says this: year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests to the Lord. Now stop there. We get a little more background. He brings in now some of the other spiritual leadership from the nation of Israel. Hophni and Phinehas were the two sons of Levi, or two sons of Eli. Eli was the high priest at the time, and these were his two sons, and they were supposed to be kind of his right-hand men, and they were really corrupt. They were really corrupt, and Eli did nothing to stop it. He didn't come against it in any way, shape, or form. He knew that his sons were kind of corrupt and were corrupting the priesthood and were not leading the nation well spiritually, but he did nothing to stop it. So the plot thickens at this point. We're getting a bigger picture, and we start to see that Elkanah, even though he's a priest and he's got two wives and that's not a good thing, he still is very devout, and he goes year after year to offer sacrifices. So he's kind of on the surface, he's following what God would have him do. And everyone was supposed to go at least once a year to Shiloh to worship, to offer sacrifice, and they were doing that. So there's more background. Started picking up again at verse 4. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Let's stop there for a second. There's the doofus husband. Thank goodness I never do anything like that. But you read that and you just go, oh my gosh, I don't understand how this guy could be so thick. I mean, here his wife, year after year, this goes on. The author just tells us that year after year they go up and offer sacrifice. Year after year, Peninnah gets in the face of Hannah and just makes her life miserable. Elkanah is doing nothing to stop it. The husband is unwilling to get in the face of these two women and tell them to stop doing it. Peninnah, leave her alone, would you? And he just tries to treat Hannah nicely. He's going to give her twice as much meat, and that's kind of nice. And then he comes to her and he says, "Come on, aren't I better than 10 sons anyway?" And you know, and I look at that, and I've been trying to read it differently. Okay, is he trying to you know, get her to smile? Come on, honey, it's not that bad. I mean, I'm better than 10 sons. I'm going, give me a smile, you can do it. And you know, is he just trying to, you know, get her to smile at any cost? And, you know, trying to play, you know, like, my middle son is the clown, and he'll, when somebody's sad, he kind of like bops around, tries to get him to smile. And, you know, is he doing that? Or, worse than that, is he serious? I mean, is he seriously saying to a woman who's just dying to have children, "Come on, honey, I'm better than 10 kids combined. You got to know that." And, I mean, you know, or even worse yet, is he like trying to be Barry White? Is he trying to go, "Baby, who's your daddy? I'm better than 10 sons. I know, I'm sounding like Elvis now, you know." And, you know, is he, you know, standing there going, you know, I heard the song last night, "I'm too sexy for my shirt." You know, is he, "I'm too sexy for my tunic"? You know, I mean, you know, I can't figure out, you know, is he trying to be sultry? Is he trying to be comedic? Or is he trying to be serious? In the long run, it probably doesn't matter, because whatever his tone is, it's not helpful stuff. The guy is just a doofus trying to, you know, convince his wife, "Well, honey, look on the bright side, you got me." Oh, nice. So, not helpful words coming from Elkanah. But let's pick it back up, verse 9. Let's work our way through the rest of this, and then we'll see how Hannah navigates the bitterness. Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, the high priest, was sitting on the chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. She made a vow saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you'll only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart. Her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and he said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I am pouring out my soul to the Lord. Don't take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." And then she went her way and ate something. Her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and they worshiped before the Lord. And then they packed up the RV and went back home to Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." So there's the at least the piece of the story that we're going to be able to unpack today. And what I want to focus on are four different things that we see that Hannah does or realizes or whatever. Four different ways to take the bite out of bitterness. And let's look at them one at a time. The first thing, the first way for us to take the bite out of bitterness is to pour out our bitterness to God. We need to pour out our bitterness to God. We've already seen what Elkanah had to offer. Elkanah comes and says, "You know what, honey? Come on, I'm better than 10 boys. You know, you could have a whole little brood, and I'm still better than that. And you ought to just be happy with that." She can't find solace in Elkanah. She can't find solace there. She might try to, and you know what? If you take a look at 1 Samuel 1, verse 8, what does he do? What's his reply? Before he says, "Why are you downhearted? Do I not mean more to you?" He says this: "Why are you weeping? Why won't you eat? Come on, honey, have something to eat." I mean, he's even pulling out the chocolate thing, saying, "Here, honey, this will make you feel better." And so he's pointing her towards food. That will surely take care of your bad mood or the feelings that you're struggling with, the emptiness in your soul. Go and just, you know, have a feast, and I'll make it feel better. Stop crying. And he points to himself and he says, "You know, if food won't do it, I'll do it." And so he's got really nothing to offer. He's got nothing to offer. And so instead, Hannah does one of the wisest things that anyone could do, and that is she poured out her heart to God. Look at verse 10, what she said, or what the author tells us. "In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord." Skip over to verse 15. She's talking to Eli. Eli said, "Are you drunk?" She said, "Not so. I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I haven't been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Don't take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." And we see words over and over again. "I've got grief. I'm pouring out my soul. I have much anguish. I have bitterness of soul. I wept much. I prayed to the Lord." Those are all the different descriptors that we see in those verses. That's what Hannah is doing. She's saying, "Okay, I've got friends and family, but they seem to be just oblivious to what's going on. They don't get it. So I'm going to go and say, I'm going to pour my heart out to God. I'm going to pour my heart out to God and let Him hear." And she goes and she, literally, she kind of, I mean, the phrase that I picture when she comes, she just went, she just let it rip. I mean, she's, you know, she's got bitterness inside her. And the author has told us two times in this chapter, the author has told us it was the Lord who closed her womb. The Lord who closed her womb. She knows that it wasn't somebody else who did this. She knew that it was God that allowed this to happen. And so the bitterness that she's feeling, yeah, she's feeling bitterness with Peninnah, who gets in her face and makes her feel bad. She's got bitterness with Elkanah, who's a doofus and doesn't know really how to listen or to be supportive. But she's got bitterness towards God as well. You see that in there? I mean, that's there. A lot of times our bitterness is, it's not just one person, or it might be a situation or something like that, but it's both and. It's both, I'm upset about that, but I'm also, I got something with God. Because why did He let this happen? And our hearts start to get tugged towards bitterness. And we got to realize that not only am I upset about this, but a lot of times, one piece of the bitterness is I got something I got to get out with God. And I got to pour my heart out to Him. I got to let Him know. And so she does that. Anguish, grief, she wept much. Bitterness of soul. Wow. Here's one of the really cool things. I don't know if you've ever heard this or realized this, but the God of this Bible, the only one who invites us to come and complain to Him. Every other God that people profess to believe doesn't allow that. They don't want to hear complaints. You can't go and complain to Allah. That's not allowed. You can't go and complain to any Hindu God. They don't allow it. This God invites us to come and do that. He says, I made you. I am the architect of your emotions. And I can hear everything that you have to say, no matter how dark it is. Just let it rap. I want to hear. Oh, and God says, God invites that and says, I would rather hear that than have you just bottle it up and let your heart get pulled more and more towards bitterness. It's an amazing picture. That was the first and most profound thing that Hannah did. She said, I am going to go, I'm going to pour my heart out to God. I'm just going to go let it rip. And that was the start of taking the bite out of bitterness. Pouring her bitterness out to God. Here's the second thing. Second thing that we need to do when we're struggling with bitterness, when our heart is getting tugged that way, is we need to trust God's sovereignty. We got to trust God's sovereignty. Hannah, we didn't read through it all, but in chapter 2, Hannah prays a long prayer after Samuel is born. She prays this prayer, and it's a very profound prayer, and she talks in the middle of it. I want to just read it for us, because we can see she's talking about God's sovereignty. She says this, starting in verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and He raises up. He sends poverty and wealth. He humbles. He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap and seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them He has set the earth. He will guard the feet of His saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And we see in there, again and again, Hannah acknowledges God's sovereignty. She acknowledges that God is God and I am not. God, okay, you closed my womb. I don't get it. But you know what? You bring life. You bring death. You raise people up. You humble people. You bring wealth. You bring poverty. God, you are God. I don't always understand it, but I am going to acknowledge your sovereignty. I am going to acknowledge it. I'm going to choose in the middle of that to bless your name. I want to exalt you, God, because you are God. Underneath the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Everything that is underneath us is the Lord's, and everything that is here is His, and everything in heaven is His, because He's the Lord Almighty. He's the Lord of hosts. And she lays that all out. She paints a dramatic picture of who God is and what His sovereignty looks like. She understands His sovereignty. And that's a key element in her being able to fight back against that bitterness and to be able to be released from that bitterness. A lot of us want to trust friends or family when we're struggling with bitterness. We want to immerse ourselves with something. We want to get busy to take our minds off it. No, Hannah couldn't do that. I told you, there are sometimes triggers with bitterness, and you know, you can go along fine for a while, and all of a sudden, boom, you're back into it. Every single year, they had to go to Shiloh. Every single year. Oh my goodness, it's Memorial Day weekend. We got to go again. And there, you know, and she's like, and I don't have to see Peninna most of the time. She lives in her tent. I live in my tent. I don't go over there. She doesn't come over here. That's good. I can just do life. But all of a sudden now we're going to Shiloh, and I got to see her again, and she can make my life miserable. And I just, how many of us have ever talked like that when we're going to see somebody? Because you know what? There's something unresolved, and we're going to feel our hearts get tugged towards bitterness. And we try and immerse ourselves. We try and get busy with work. We try and immerse ourselves with material goods. We try and immerse ourselves with friends and family, relationship, things like that. Hannah realized that wasn't going to help. And she said, you know, instead I'm going to focus on God's sovereignty. I'm going to come pour my heart out. That's the first step. But the second thing is I'm going to understand His sovereignty. I'm going to trust His sovereignty. I'm going to make a decision in my mind to say, You are God and I am not. And I will trust You. That was a turning point for Hannah. That was a turning point for Hannah. How many of us need to do that? How many of us need to get to the place where we're going to say, "Okay, God, I know. I'm my heart's getting pulled towards bitterness. I'm rubbing up against this one person who just irritates me, and we've had this long-standing thing, and it's never been resolved. And so I'm getting bitter, and this is not like me. And we need to get to the place where we're going to say, "Okay, God, I'm going to trust Your sovereignty." There's something that wasn't going right there, and I would love for that to be resolved. I don't know if it ever will be resolved. But in the meantime, God, I'm going to trust that You are God, and I am not. And I'm going to follow You wholeheartedly. Does that make sense? That's the second thing. Here's the third thing that Hannah did. Also, real strategic, real amazing. She decided to reorder her priorities. That's the third way to take a bite out of bitterness, to reorder our priorities. Look at verse 11. When she's praying, she made a vow saying, "O Lord Almighty, if You will only look upon Your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget Your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. And no razor will ever be used on his head." Okay, the no razor thing. Here's the deal. In the Old Testament, if somebody was going to be consecrated to God and was going to be given to God, like if somebody took vows and was going to become a servant of God, to become a priest or a Nazirite, there's a group of people called Nazirites, they would take a vow and they'd never cut their hair again. And they'd look like Paul Hegstead used to look like. Where is he? Oh, there he is. Okay. And so they look like that. And it was a sign of devotion to God. And Hannah came and said, "God, I really, really, really want to have a kid. And I'm trusting Your sovereignty here, but I'm going to reorder my priorities. Because it's really been about me. I've wanted a son so badly. I wanted a son because there's that evil woman over there, Peninnah. The witchy woman who just gets in my face every day. I just want one kid so that I can look her in the eye and say, you know what? I've got a kid of my own. You leave me alone." And that's what she wanted. And she said, "You know what, God? I don't care. I don't care about that anymore. I would love to have a son and give him to You because You are God and I am not." She comes to the point where she reorders her priorities so much so that she is giving up her right to hurt Peninnah back. We have the right when somebody hurts us to hurt them back. It's in Scripture, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. We have that theoretical right. Christ comes and says, "I want you to forgive people." Christ says, you've heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I've come, I've given you a new law, and that is to forgive. Forgive lavishly. And Christ calls us to relinquish our rights against somebody else. And that's what Hannah starts to do here. Her heart is being pulled towards bitterness, and she's starting to get mad again, and she doesn't want to do it. So she focuses on God's sovereignty. She said, "God, I don't know why I'm barren, but I'm barren. And I want to come to You. I'm pouring my heart out to You. And I'm ready to reorder my priorities. I don't care anymore if I have a son of my own. But I would love to have a son that You can have, God. I would love to have a son for You. And You can have him." She reorders her priorities. What an amazing, amazing thing. It's part of her healing process. It's part of her ability to let go. And we see in the account that she goes home and she gets pregnant. She has a child. She comes and she gives Samuel. That leads us to our fourth thing. When we're fighting the bite of bitterness, when we're wanting to get rid of that, the fourth thing that we need to do is we need to watch for amazing results. We've got to be on the lookout for amazing results. We don't know what it's going to look like when we reorder our priorities, after we poured our heart out to God and we started to trust His sovereignty and we reorder our priorities. We don't know what it's going to look like. Here we get to see in 1 Samuel 2, verse 21, we see this. The Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and she gave birth to three more sons and two daughters.
understand that I've had 6 kids. That's really cool. She reordered her priorities. She trusted God's sovereignty. And God said, you know what? I'm going to take Samuel. I'm going to use him. But, you know, I'm going to bless you. And you're going to have more kids. Amazing results. And then we see this, the end of chapter 3 in 1 Samuel. We learn this about Samuel. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. All of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And the start of the next chapter is Samuel's word came to all Israel. I love that phrase. Not a single word of his fell to the ground. Samuel was used by God to provide spiritual leadership to the nation of Israel. He replaced Eli as the chief priest. He became kind of the head leader of all Israel. He was the guy that anointed Saul later on. He was the guy that anointed David later on. God used Samuel in mighty ways to lead the nation of Israel, and not a single word of his fell to the ground. What does that mean? That means that he taught and he spoke on behalf of God, and people got it. People heard, and not a single word was wasted. Not a single word like spilled and just, you know, didn't land somewhere. But instead, God used him in a tremendous way. When we take the bite out of bitterness, when we stand against that, when we feel our heart getting pulled that way, I think we're going to see amazing results. Because God is going to be able to use us when we pour out whatever's there in our hearts. Trust God's sovereignty. Reorder our priorities, and we're going to watch for amazing results. That's what we see through Hannah. There's another thing that I want to talk about, though. I have no slides for this. This was something that I thought of kind of as I was finishing up everything. And the one thing that kind of undergirds everything that we see about Hannah in this account, everything that we see is that she is a godly person. She can handle bitterness because she's got a relationship with God. Contrast her to everyone else in the story. Everyone else in the story is like a loser. I mean, you look at Peninnah, and she's just a witch. I mean, she's a catty, gnarly, horrible woman, just in her face, just trying to hurt her. That's not a picture of a godly person at all. And so that's missing there. Peninnah is not a godly woman. You look at Elkanah. He's supposed to be a priest, but he's married to two different women. And he does all the things that he's supposed to do. He goes and sacrifices and does that kind of stuff. But we see that piece where he's just a doofus, too. But, you know, I would say when push comes to shove, he's not a very godly guy because he's a polygamist. Pretty bad. He's not living within God's moral code on that basis alone. But he sees the one wife just aggressively attacking year after year after year, and he does nothing to stop it. This guy is not a godly guy. And Eli, he's the high priest. He's the chief priest of the nation of Israel. But he has let his sons kind of run amok and has done nothing. He sees somebody standing there praying, and he can't even discern somebody who's in deep anguish. He can't even discern a hurting heart anymore. Can't read lips either, but, you know, I mean, he's clueless. He's clueless. Look at what he says in... Oh, I love this. She, you know, he says, "You're drunk. Quit drinking." And she goes, "I'm not drunk. I was praying. I was just devastated emotionally. I'm pouring out to God my heart. Great anguish and grief." And then Eli says, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him." You know, it's almost kind of like he looks at someone and goes, "That was pretty good, wasn't it?" You know, I mean, he just kind of comes with this pat answer like, you know, "God bless you, my child." You know, he doesn't get it. He's kind of a doofus too, doofus junior maybe. But he, you look at these people and there's not godly people there who are speaking into her life and who are able to, but contrast all of them to her. She's a godly woman. She knows what to do when she's got anguish and when she's got stuff and she's got bitterness towards God and she's got bitterness towards somebody else. She knows what to do. She goes and pours it out to God. There's some things in here that we don't pick up in the English, but that are really profound. As she is praying, She uses a word for God that was never used in the Bible before this time. She uses the word the Lord Almighty, or the Lord of Hosts. It's often translated. And what it's a Hebrew name for the God of the armies of heaven. The warrior God. She's the first one to ever use that name for God. That signifies, the author is telling us, that she has this special connection with God, that she knows God more deeply and more intimately than the other people around her. She's able to navigate bitterness because she's got this vibrant relationship with God. And another thing that we see in Scripture is that this prayer of hers, it's a long prayer. You can look through Scripture and you don't find a whole lot of prayers by women. It's one of the longest prayers recorded by a woman. In fact, it's the only time we see a woman praying between Deborah, who lived a few hundred years before her, and the time of Christ. It's the only time we see a woman praying in Scripture. It's a pretty amazing thing. Hannah is painted in this account as a woman who's got a vibrant, deep relationship with God. And that really undergirds everything. If we want to fight the bite of bitterness, if we want to be able to take bitterness in our soul when we feel our... Hello. If we want to take that stuff, that junk that we start to feel, when we feel something trigger in our soul and we want to get rid of it, the one thing that's going to go a long way is if we have already established a profound and deep relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what is going to help us. Then we can go and we can pour out our heart to Christ. And then we can go and we can trust His sovereignty. We can reorder our priorities and we can watch for the amazing stuff to happen. So if you, sitting here today, have never encountered Jesus, struggling with bitterness, one of the things that you can and should do is you should invite Christ to come into your life. Because that's the first and foremost thing that you need to take the bite out of bitterness. If you've never done that, do that today. Do that today, plain and simple. So I want to ask, I usually have two or three things, you know, what you might want to do this week, possible responses. I don't have that today. I want to pray, and we'll go into our closing song. And let's do that. So, Father God, this account of Hannah is just an amazing account. We get to see a woman here who loves You, but who's just struggling. And she gets stuff just tossed in her face. And we look at that and we say, that's not fair what happens to her. And if that happened to us, we'd probably get bitter too. And God, we do get bitter. Maybe not the same stuff that Hannah has, but we get bitter in our own hearts and souls. And God, as we face bitterness, maybe some of us will be facing it this week. I don't know. Maybe some of us are facing it right now. But as we face bitterness, Father, I ask that You will give us the grace, give us the wisdom, give us the strength that we need so that we can come and we can pour it out to You. Let us pour out our anguish to You, God, when these seasons of life come upon us. And God, let us not just do that, but let us trust in Your sovereignty. You're a God who blesses and You sometimes withhold blessing. You're a God who gives life and You sometimes bring death. You're a God who brings material wealth and You sometimes bring poverty. You're a God who brings lots of different things to lots of different people. And God, my prayer is that we can say no matter what, that we're going to bless Your name. We're going to trust Your sovereignty. That we're going to place our trust and our faith in You. And God, as we're dealing with bitterness, I pray that You also give us the ability just to reorder our priorities. To know that You're God, that we're not. And to give up our rights. To give up our rights and trust You. God, take our bitterness. Some of us, maybe sitting here today, are bitter. And I pray that You'll just remove that from us as we come to You, as we trust in who You are and look to You for healing. Thanks for this time. In Christ's name, amen.